And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get that to you. And don't think just because of the time left this is going to be a devotional. We're going to get in the Word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Heavenly Father, we pray Your blessing on the reading and the teaching of Your Word. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And first of all, I bring you greetings from the church that's in Indonesia. I returned from there on Friday, and what a work that God is doing in that nation among those people. The world's most populous Muslim nation, probably about 99% Muslim. I talked with, there were three men. The man in the middle was in charge of 750 groups that were studying the Bible in a small group context, and the vast majority of them were Muslim. And the man next to him had 800 groups over which he started, and then he superintended them through a network of leaders. And there's a particular Bible study approach that they use and a certain methodology that they're employing. And Muslims, left and right, are coming to know Jesus Christ. They are not making a break with the mosque as of yet. They are not publicly declaring Christ as of yet. It would cost them their lives. They would literally be killed. And there's a lot of debate because, you know, when you read the Bible, well, these guys got saved and they immediately declared faith in Jesus Christ. I think we all get that. Pray for this movement. That's not just in Indonesia, but it's around the world. And there are thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Muslims coming to Christ in these small group settings. And I think there's going to reach a critical mass point where just by a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, these are all kind of come out of the closet at once. And it's just going to blow the mind of the Muslim world, and they won't know what to do with it. And God will extend His net of safety over these. And you'll be hearing more about, I'll probably sneak stuff into my sermons, because it's so fresh and rich in my mind. But greetings from the land of Indonesia. Beautiful people. Crazy drivers. But lines are suggestions. And there's seven motorcycles to every car. And boy. All right, enough of that. All right. To start off the message this morning, God's main concern is not your happiness, but it's your holiness. And that may sound jarring when you listen to some of the preaching that you might hear on TV. But God's main concern is not your happiness, but it's your holiness. Our passage here, it speaks of who we now are. We are the children of God. It speaks of what we shall be. We shall be like Him. We'll be like Jesus because we will see Him for what He is. And then it talks about what we're becoming. We're becoming pure like Christ. And I want to focus this morning on the hope that purifies. There's so many things that we could talk about here, but I want to talk to you about verse 3, the hope that purifies. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, this word for purity doesn't occur often in the New Testament. The first place it does is in John chapter 11, where it says this. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. To make themselves ready to enter the presence of the Lord at Passover, the Jews had to wash themselves from anything that had contaminated them or rendered them unclean. Touching a dead body would cause them to be unclean. Touching the corpse of an unclean animal, even swarming insects. I think if they were to stomp on a pile of ants and kill them, that would make them unclean. Eating a bacon cheeseburger would render them unclean. And so they had to quarantine themselves for a day, in some instances 2 days or 3 days, and they had to separate themselves from anyone or anything that would make them unclean, and then they would have to take a bath. This purification, it prepared them for the presence of the Lord. And now what the Jews did outwardly, in terms of just, you know, washing their body and quarantining themselves off so they wouldn't touch anything unclean, what the Jews did outwardly, the Lord tells us to do inwardly. Here's the book of James, chapter 4. Come near to God, James says, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded a double-minded woman is someone who wants to walk with God and enjoy the friendship of the world. It's someone who wants to be holy and watch porn. It's someone who wants to be loving and nurse a grudge at the same time. But purifying their hearts would take them from being double-minded to single-minded. Just having that focus, that pure focus, that passionate focus on Jesus Christ. You know, God can cleanse you. You know, if we confess our sins, the Lord's going to cleanse us. The Lord can cleanse you, but He can't purify you. That depends on you. The Lord can cleanse you when you confess your sins, but He cannot make you not, He cannot make you not a double-minded man. Is that a double negative or something? He cannot make you to be single-minded. That's up to you. You purify your hearts. And every time this word is used, it's something that a man does. It's something that a woman does. It's not something that God does for you. It's your response to the Holy Spirit. It's your response to Jesus. If you're a double-minded man, if you're a double-minded woman, that's on you. That's not on Jesus. And you can't pray that away in a sense that God take it from me. You have to give it to Him. Purify your hearts. Go from being double-minded to being single-minded. The Bible teaches the pursuit of holiness before the quest for happiness. The message of the Bible isn't happiness through having, but it's holiness through hoping. Now, when you turn on the TV today, much of what you hear is happiness through having. God wants to give you this and this and this and this and that and the other, and don't forget about that. And when you have all that stuff that God wants to give you, then you will be happy. I'll go to some sermons, some pastors' conferences, and they tell me that the way I need to write a sermon is to discover the felt needs of the people and then aim my sermon at the felt needs of the people. Well, we all feel a need for happiness. I do. I don't know about you. But I have a felt need for happiness. So I need to speak to your need for happiness and show you how to be happy. But I've discovered that felt needs preaching that's aimed at happiness, it never penetrates to the true need of the heart for holiness. I have so much more. You have so much more of a need for holiness than you do for happiness. You know, happiness preaching can stop the bleeding of a dissatisfied heart, but it can't take away the disease of a rotting soul. And God's people, they go to church and they get Band-Aids put over, they get Band-Aids with happy faces put on them, but then they're sent away home to rot. I don't want to hear about happiness. I want to hear about holiness. The ache in my heart doesn't need a Band-Aid of happiness put over it. It needs the preaching of holiness. It needs a holy Jesus. It needs a holy God who can speak to the depths of who I am. Happiness doesn't speak to the depths of who and what I am. It might speak to my emotions. It might speak to my desires. But it doesn't speak to the depths and the deep parts of my soul. Again, God's main concern for you is not your happiness, but it's your holiness. A hope that's fixed on Jesus brings you into the holiness of Jesus. And a hope fixed on Jesus, it works like a kind of a quarantine. Because it separates you from the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life that John talked to us about up in First John chapter 2. Hope purifies because it has a focus. And it resists substitutes. It resists distractions. So today is June 7th. Let's say that you have a trip set to Hawaii for August 1st. Yeah. That's less than 2 months away. Now your flight is paid for and your lodging is paid for over there. So that's all taken care of. But you have about 7 weeks to save up money to buy stuff over there. Or to buy stuff here that you need, that new bathing suit or that towel or the sunglasses or the books you want to take or whatever it happens to be. You have 7 weeks to get yourself ready for the Hawaii trip. Now someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm going to go to Disneyland at the end of June. You want to go with me?" Oh boy, I love Disneyland. I love that mouse. You know, I love that guy. I'd like to go, but you know what? I've got my hopes set on Hawaii. And I can't let anything get in there, because if I go to Disneyland, boy, I'll drop a few $100 down there, you know, just to get in. You know, that's an arm and a leg just to get in, and it's a kidney to get a Coke down there, you know. And so I just give everything I have, you know. And so I'm going to have to say no to Disneyland. Then someone comes and says, "Hey, let's go up to Yosemite." Well, that's a lot much less expensive than Disneyland, but it's still money. And you want to save money for Disneyland. So you have this hope fixed on the mouse, right? And you're just thinking about the mouse and all the fun you're going to have in mouse land. And that keeps everything else out. You're not going to spend money on other things. They may be good things, they may be wonderful things, but they're not what your heart is fixed on. And that's what hope does. It purifies your soul and it keeps out the riffraff. It keeps out those things that would distract you from the hope of your heart. Hope purifies because it has a focus. A hope that's fixed on Jesus, it keeps you from the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. But we don't always keep our eyes on Jesus, I've discovered. And other things begin to crowd into our lives. You know, sometimes God's people are focused on the physical, the sensual, the material, the immediate. A lot of you, who am I kidding? Me too. Boy, if I could just lose some weight, I'd look so much better than I already do. And I'd probably feel a lot better and my clothes would fit nicer. And oh boy, I just wish I could, you know, lose a few pounds, drop a few pounds here and there. And we're fixated on the physical or on the sensual. Oh, I just want to feel good. I just want to have all this stimulation. I want to have all of this comfort. Or we're fixed on the material. And the convenience that, you know, this appliance would have for me, or how easy a 60-inch TV would be on my eyes, you know, and I wouldn't have to squint to see who has the ball in football. It'd be right there. And, oh, that would be so nice. And so we focus on the physical, the sensual, the material, and we have to have it now. And we focus on the immediate. And sometimes God's people put their focus on those things instead of fixing our hope on Jesus Christ. Also, sometimes God's people focus and fixate on the pain of the past. You know, what we were before Christ, or the memory of how we were hurt, or the guilt and the shame that we carry for how we hurt other people, the scars that we bear, the fears that we live with. And the problem is, when we become fixated on the pain of the past, Christ is informed in us. We're not being transformed into the image of Jesus. We're not purifying ourselves even as He is pure. We're not moving closer to Jesus Christ. And the need of your soul, the satisfaction that your soul just longs for, it's not being met. It's not being satisfied. My sister over in Indonesia, she has a ministry to karaoke girls. You might call them prostitutes. And these girls, she drove me into karaoke cafe land, I guess red light district, and these girls, they get hired by the hour, 5 hours, 10 hours, to go into these karaoke bars and sing karaoke to the man who hired her while he feels and fondles her. And my sister has a ministry of going down to where these girls are required once a month to be checked for AIDS and for STDs. And we went into this dingy little office that had this dirty sheet as a partition. And she said on the other side of that sheet is the exam room. And so we looked behind it, and it was dirty, unkempt, mangy. And there was like this table from MASH that you might see on that program MASH. And it had, you know, where the girls would lie flat on their backs and then these stirrups way up here. And the table was like 60 years old. And wood and peeling, and it was just gross. And then the girls do blood work for AIDS. So they have to get checked in the room with the stirrups, and then they have to have their blood drawn once a month for STDs and AIDS. And so we went to the health screening clinic, and there were maybe 30 Indonesian, I want to say girls, because hopefully it doesn't sound like a racial stereotype. Boy, they just look younger than they really are, you know. I might think, here's a 16-year-old girl, and she's 25, or so she says. But my sister is involved in fighting against human trafficking and sex trafficking. And some of these girls are there because they've been sold into that slavery. Some are there because their fathers have abandoned them, or their boyfriends are forcing them to do that to generate money for them. And my sister wasn't sure who was who. I said, well, it really doesn't matter. To me, they're all victims of the enemy. You know, whether they're sold or they enter voluntarily. No one really enters voluntarily. It's because they were forced by economic conditions to do so. But my sister goes there, and she's striking up relationships with these girls. And and they're offering these girls a way out by teaching them trades and by getting them out of that kind of a thing. But when you think about anyone who needs if there's anybody that needs a hope that purifies, man, it's these ladies here. Because they just have big, smelly, gross guys over them all the time. And I just can't imagine what goes on in their psyche. So we're working and we're praying that they see the love of God just lavished upon them, whereby they would become children of God. And we're praying that they would be given a purifying hope, and a hope that would free them from the scars and the bondage and the pain of their past, and really the bondage that they're in. I believe that this hope that Jesus gives us can even begin to bring healing to and cover the memories of the abuse. Some of these girls get beat up. Some of the guys get drunk and belligerent. And I mean, they're Indonesian girls, and so they're not Amazonish, you know, by any means. They're just little girls that could get, you know, hurt quite easily if a man wanted to lay into them. And if anybody needs this hope that purifies, it's these girls. Jesus wants to set them free. And the same hope that purifies you is the same hope that's going to purify them also. You know, sometimes too, God's people hope for good things. We hope for good things, but we get deceived by them. You know, some of you really believe, some of you really believe this, that if you lose 30 pounds, you'll be really, truly happy. Some of you believe that. Now, you could be joyful, you could be happy for a moment, but is that going to satisfy your soul? Is that going to feed who you are? But that's all you're focused on. That's what you're fixed on. And in one sense, that's a good thing. You know, lose weight, feel better, look better, live longer, and all that kind of stuff. But it does nothing to forward Christ in you. Some of you are hoping for your marriage to get healed. Some of you are hoping to own a home. And you know, these aren't false hopes. They're not bad hopes. They're good hopes, but they're just incomplete hopes. You know, certain things you hope for, they can satisfy you for a season, but they do nothing to forward Jesus Christ in you. They do nothing to form Christ in you. They do nothing to manifest Jesus in you. God doesn't want you to settle for a happy marriage, a solid family, and a steady income. Don't settle for that. But that's the American dream that so many people in the church are after. Boy, if I could have a happy marriage, a solid family, and a steady income, what else is there? Because I don't have a happy marriage. I don't have a solid family. I don't have a steady income. And those things just, you know, just overwhelm my mind. And those are good things. But just don't settle for the good things. Fix your hope on Christ. Verse 2 says, we do not know what we shall be. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. So I don't know the end of this Christian life. I really don't know where the Lord's taking me. I can know it kind of intellectually or theologically, but to really grasp it in my mind, boy, it's beyond us, John says. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has that hope on Him, I'm going to be like Jesus when He shows up. I'm going to be like Jesus when He shows up. Jesus is coming. I'm going to be like Him. If you fix that hope on Him, right now there's a purification process happening in your soul whereby you are moved closer and closer to conformity with Jesus Christ. All of us are going to go through life with unfulfilled hopes. Each and every one of you, you're going to go through life with some unfulfilled hopes. And whether that hope has to do with success or marriage or family or health or achievement, in one sense it doesn't matter. You're all going to go through life with some things that aren't fulfilled. Some of you, you have reached your earning capacity. You're not going to make any more money than you're making now. And you thought you would, And for you, you can't go to Hawaii. You can't travel Europe like you thought you could. You can't even go to Disney World in Florida, maybe 2 days in Anaheim at best. But you are at the peak of your wage-earning capacity. And all the dreams that you had, they're not there. And boy, that leaves a void in your soul. All of us go through life with unfulfilled hopes. Some of you are as healthy as you're ever going to be. And some of you may have a disease you'll never recover from. How can I, as a pastor, stand up here and say, you shall recover? We don't know. We don't know. We have unfulfilled hopes. We have unfulfilled dreams. Not only does the Bible teach that, I believe, but life teaches us too that you're going to be terribly disappointed in this life. Each and every one of you. You know, we could go, we don't have the time obviously, we could go to each person. And each one of you, some of you might be hard-pressed, but I don't think so, to find an event in your life, to find something where you're terribly disappointed. And that stung your soul, maybe it still stings you. You're going to be terribly disappointed in this life. But know this, listen, there is a hope that makes all unfulfilled hopes bearable. That's the teaching of Scripture. And that's this hope in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. There's a hope that makes all unfulfilled hopes bearable. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. And he said that because when he wrote, well, before he wrote the book of Philippians, the Philippians were going to send him an offering. Somehow he got news, he got an indication that the Philippian church who loved him so much, they're going to send a support for his ministry. So every day he'd go to the mail to see if there was, you know, postmark Philippi up there in the corner. But every day he'd come up empty. He'd come up empty. The Philippians didn't send their money. When they finally did, Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And he said, even before you sent the money, I learned to be content in all the situations and the circumstances I find myself. Because my hope isn't fixed on you. My hope isn't fixed on your money. My hope isn't fixed on you meeting my need. My hope isn't fixed on you making me happy. My hope is fixed on Jesus Christ. Every day when the mail came, there was that small tug of disappointment in his heart. Remember, he had that vision where he was lifted up to the third heaven and he heard things unlawful for a man to speak. And because of the greatness of the revelation given to him, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh. He said, 3 times I asked the Lord to take that away from me. No one really knows what the thorn in the flesh is. But it must have been something Paul wanted to get rid of. Because he said, Lord, take it away from me. The Lord didn't take it away from him. A few days later, God, take it away from me. He didn't take it away from him. A few days later, Lord, man, this hurts. It bothers me so much. How can a messenger of Satan be sent to buffet me? God, I don't get it. Take it away from me, Lord. How disappointed Paul must have been when the Lord didn't answer his prayer. And that thorn in the flesh just burrowed in deeper and deeper. And then the word of the Lord came to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, rather than I'll boast about my weaknesses. There was a hope that he had that made his disappointment bearable. There was a hope that sustained him through all those unfulfilled moments in his life. When God didn't give Paul the things that he wanted, you know, Paul didn't take things into his own hands and go and try and satisfy himself. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He didn't take his eyes off of Jesus to see how the world could meet his needs. He fixed his hope on Christ. And as I hope in Christ, I'm being purified, even in disappointment. Disappointment doesn't derail this work of God of purifying us as we set our hope on Him. A hope fixed on Jesus will not remove all your disappointments, but it will make them bearable as it moves you to look beyond them. As you look beyond your disappointments, possibly with your husband, your wife, your income, your employment, your career, your children, yourself, your neighborhood, your house. Good grief, there's a lot of things to be disappointed in and to be upset by. But as you look beyond those things to Jesus, all of those disappointments, all of those moments of unfulfillment, Christ will carry you over there. Christ will bear you through them, because Christ will take you beyond them, because you're looking beyond your disappointments to Jesus. That's what Paul did. When the money didn't show up, he looked beyond that to Christ. When Jesus didn't answer his prayer about taking away the thorn in the flesh, he looked beyond that to Christ. Boy, I've prayed for things. I said, oh God, let this happen in my life. Let this happen in my marriage and in my family. Let this happen in my ministry. And it doesn't happen. And boy, the devil can just slide right in there. And he can take that disappointment and he can add gasoline on it and strike a match and throw it in. And you find your life burning up. But I've learned to look beyond my disappointments to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean I don't feel disappointed. Doesn't mean I'm not, could be bummed out about this or that. But looking beyond that and to Jesus, boy, I get that perspective. And I see that what Jesus hasn't fulfilled, this thing that has left me disappointed down here on this plane, that Jesus is drawing me above that. Jesus is drawing me beyond that. Because if that thing were answered, I'd settle for that thing. And I wouldn't look beyond that to Christ. Some of you, your disappointments, this is the pathway to bring you into the presence of Jesus Christ. And you're letting your disappointments be like boulders in the way. And really, these disappointments are just meant to be stepping stones. Where you look beyond that. Jesus, you have something else for me. Jesus, you have something else for me. Paul says, I've learned to be content with much, with little. Lord, the money didn't come. You have something else for me. Lord, the thorn in the flesh wasn't taken away. You have something else for me. Lord, this situation didn't turn out the way you wanted, but I'm looking to you. I have a hope that purifies. Everyone who has their hope fixed on Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Lord Jesus, may You take this passage, may You take this verse, may You take this truth. And Lord, may each and every one of us who have been disappointed with life, disappointed with You, God, disappointed with our spouse, our kids, our parents, our friends. Lord, may we look beyond all of that to You. Because, Lord, You make the unbearable bearable. Lord, You make the disappointments fall away as Christ is formed in our hearts and in our souls. And Lord, it's so easy to see how people would go default to happiness before holiness, of being like Christ. But Lord, may our eyes and our hearts be fixed on You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.